Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
All right. So as we said, we are looking at chapter 3 of The Great Hope. And on the line, we're joined by Dr. Jonge Mpimpa-Paapu, speaking to us about what lessons we can get from this chapter about deception in the last days and the rise of it and how we can be ready for that. Pastor, are we ready for the conversation?
Yes, yes. Let's try.
Beautiful. Thank you so much for joining us once again. We appreciate your time. And before we get into it, let me just say congratulations on your recent appointment. We thank God for expanding your territory. And we thank God for the time that you were able to spend with us here at SID and wish you all the best.
All right. Thanks.
Now, Pastor, we're talking about chapter 3 of The Great Hope, the rise of deception in the last days. So this chapter emphasizes that the increase of spiritual deception is a clear sign of the end times. Do we see this in these days that we're living in right now?
Yes, we see it. There is a resurgence of spiritualism. Mm-hmm. Not spirituality. But it's spiritualism. The difference between spiritualism and spirituality. Spirituality is our connection to God, divinity. Mm. You'd call that spirituality. Yeah. Spiritualism is worship of spirits that not necessarily in agreement with the biblical ethos. So that would be spiritualism. A belief in those spirits, and we see the resurgence of that. Yeah. I say resurgence because there was a time where those practices were frowned at, but because of the African Renaissance and this whole thing of going back to African roots, now we see that spiritualism covered or cloaked in as this is our African identity is coming back. Now I'm speaking in the context of biblical Christianity, but even in that line, the trend is not just African traditional religions and their emphasis on ancestral connection and all of that, but we also see Christianity promoting these spiritual emphasis. If you please, so it's not just non-Christian religions, but it's also Christianity, buttressing these spiritual inroads. Church is also supporting that. Yeah. If you please, African, we call African Christianity. Yeah. So no, it is in the rise and becoming very, very, very popular to a point where you have also apologist people who would really defend and who have actually gone to school, who are scholars in that area. Mm. Yeah, it's quite serious. We used to say in the past it used to be for people who had not gone to school or whatever, whatever that meant. But it's a academic discipline, if I were to put it that way. That's how entrenched it is.
And these deceptions often appear progressive and loving and peaceful. And like you said, like we're embracing, it's made to look like we're embracing our Africanness and our African roots.
Yes.
To reject that would be to reject our very identity as Africans.
Yes, yes, definitely.
And
definitely.
So what about the discernment then? Where does discernment come from? Is it supposed to come? Because right now it seems like it comes from emotional sincerity, just what feels good, what feels right in my heart, rather than being based on anything more solid, more tangible.
Listen, we have to be serious about how we view the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I know everybody will say, no, we start by reading the Bible before we do these things. But we need to not just talk about that, but read the Bible be willing to follow what the Bible says. I know for a fact that even the Bible is under serious scrutiny these days as a white man's book. And so we don't need the Bible. So whenever the Bible speaks against some of the practices, then the argument is the Bible itself is a white man's book, so we don't have to take it seriously. But as Christians, we believe in the what we call sola scriptura, the authority of the Bible, and the Bible only as a guide and a standard of practice and behavior and belief. And I think that's what it's supposed to be, a revival of true godliness and going back to the scriptures, which is something that is also a challenge.
And speaking of revival, one of the sobering warnings that we see in this chapter is that not all revivals are necessarily from God, right? That Satan can mimic spiritual renewal with, you know, powerful emotional experiences and things like that.
Yeah, that's why we have to prefix by saying biblical revival. Because revival on its own, it doesn't really necessarily mean it's biblical. When I say biblical, I mean revival that is in line with the teachings of the Bible, that promotes what the Bible says. Not revival that seeks to say if it feels good, then it's right it must be done.
Exactly. And so that's, I like that that part of the chapter also urges us to test every spirit and message, like you said, by scripture, instead of by how good it feels or how popular it becomes, especially considering that even within Christianity, like you're saying, it is going to become popular, and it is already becoming popular. What is
definitely,
what would you say is the urgency of knowing scripture personally?
Okay, that's a we have a tradition of being exposed to what the Bible says, but never actually personally reading the Bible. We quote what the pastor say, we quote what the authorities say, but we don't have our own personal experience of reading the Bible. Churches are not teaching people how to read the Bible. We're singing, we're doing all kinds of things, but to be seriously encouraging the whole concept of discipleship, the followers of Christ, where you read the Bible for your own sake, for yourself, instead of saying, this is what my church teaches, this is what the pastor teaches. Now, we are going to be very we're going to fall under serious delusion and deception if we do not are not able to say, but where does the where do we find that in the Bible? In other words, where we read the Bible. And I know there are people who when you have a headache or things are not going well, you take the Bible and put it under the pillow. But we have to read it. We have to put thy word is a lamp unto my feet. We have to, if it's going to lighten our path, we have to read it. And pastors have to actually be in the forefront encouraging the members to read the Bible.
Absolutely. When you say that, I think of Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and the fact that the devil using scripture to try and tempt Jesus, and that's how easy it would be for some of us to fall into it, because the devil just quotes and says, there, the Bible says, you know, he will send his angels concerning you, blah, 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 and we would just fall for it because, oh, it's in the scripture, but no idea of the context. Why does it say that, or what does the whole word of God say? It's easy to then start taking one verse out of context, take one little piece out of context, not quite understanding, and then we run with it, especially if it's something that agrees with our preconceived notions and biases.
Yes, that's true. But Jesus Christ also defended himself by using scripture.
Yes.
And so that's how we're going to do it. We're not going to say, no, I disagree with that because I feel like it's wrong. We have to also read the Bible. Unfortunately, the devil knows the Bible more than we do. That's a fact. And so when he quotes scripture, he will quote it and even quote out of context and confuse us if we are not serious Bible students. Sometimes you may not know. All you have to do is to say, before you commit, can I have time to read this first before I agree with you? So you need to give yourself time to read and reflect. You may not always know every verse, but you reserve the right to say, hey, this is, I'm hearing that for the first time. Can I please apply my mind and read the scriptures and hear what scriptures say?
I like that. I like that because I think so many of us are committed, we're more committed to being right than to knowing the truth. So my ego won't allow me to say, I'm not sure about this piece, can I have more time to look into it? I'd rather just barrel down with whatever I said I believed in than to concede, because somehow I see that as some kind of a loss.
Yeah, that's true.
Final thoughts on the lessons that we get from this chapter, Pastor, as we wrap up.
Like you say, when you started off, it's going to be in the increase as we near the end. And the reason for that, the devil would like to get as many as he can. The Bible calls him a liar in John 8:44, the great deceiver. That even when he speaks the truth, he lies. And so we have to be vigilant. The Bible says, well, the devil seeks to destroy as many as he can. And he will do it through deception. Now, deception is basically people who are not interested in the truth and people who don't practice what they know. Mm-hmm. That's how we become victims to deception.
It's powerful. Thank you so much for your time, Pastor. I think we can wrap it up here
thank
for
you.
Today. God bless you.
Okay, thanks. Bye.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.